The Christian life is both a possession and a pursuit. It's interesting to me, in Sunday school, we have been touching on this issue. And the scripture sheds light on this for us. It's an interesting question when you think of the Christian life as a position, who we are, and yet a pursuit, to pursue what we already have. And we're saved by grace, by our position. We know we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and our standing is in Christ. We are fully forgiven of our sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ when we believe. And our position is finished and complete in Christ. And I say amen and amen and glory be to God. Our position is complete in Christ. And yet, the Christian life is a pursuit. And by pursuit, I mean a continuous action to be what we already are, to obtain what we already possess, to walk in what we already have. We're to be diligent. The scripture is going to talk about our diligence in living the Christian life. Energetic in hearing and believing and obeying the word of God. We're to pursue Christian life and godliness. And when you consider our position and our pursuit, you might think that these words are in conflict with one another. After all, as I've mentioned, why should you pursue what you already have? Peter never really answers that question. He just teaches both. In his first epistle, he gives great assurance that believers are standing in the true grace of God. He said, if you've come to Jesus Christ, you're standing in the true grace of God. You're in the right place. You've come to the right person. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior and King. You've got the right person. We have the right salvation. We have the right faith. We have the right standing with God. We have the right way. It's very strong in making this case. The whole of 1 Peter is about this. And I sort of wondered when, you know, I don't know the thrill of the inspiration of Scripture and how Peter is writing and yet he is inspired of God, but I sort of wonder if when Peter wrote his first epistle, he was so strong in saying, you're in the right place, you're doing the right thing. He said, you know, I wonder if I should write 2 Peter about the pursuit of godliness. Because his second epistle is exactly about that, the pursuing of the true knowledge of God, of pursuing what you have, to pursue where you stand. So I think we sort of get Peter's meaning, and when you think about the position and the pursuit, we know who we are in Christ, we know our position, and we live the Christian life. We pursue life and godliness. We pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But always remember that God gives us everything required for us to be saved, and God gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's why it's so important to understand our standing. We are fully equipped for this life, but only because God has fully equipped us and continually equips us for this life. The truth, the life, the salvation, the holiness, the godliness, the perfection, the glory, it all comes from God. And what unites our position and our pursuit is that they are both derived only from God. Only God can save you. You cannot save yourself. Only God can sanctify you. You cannot sanctify yourself. Only God can glorify you. You cannot do that either. God is the source of all things. And that's an important truth to God. It's an important truth because it's continually revealed to us in Scripture. So when you think of your position, remember it is all in Christ. And when you think of your pursuit, remember that it too is all in Christ. And this will cause your heart to be drawn more and more to the Lord. You will continue to look to him for all that you will do and all that God will do in you and through you. So God really designed the Christian life to draw us closer to Christ. There's some people who think of the Christian life as the expression of our gratitude to God, that God saves us. And then it's as if God says to us, well, I've saved you now. I want you to show your gratitude by going out there and living for me. And I know that's a wrong perspective. Not that we are not commanded to go and live for the Lord. We are. But the God who saves us is the God who sanctifies us. And the God who saves us wants us to understand that our salvation is only by him. And the God who sanctifies us wants us to know that he is the sanctifier. This is wonderful truth. It doesn't take away from the fact that we pursue it with all of our being. But it's important to know the origin of our relationship with God and the origin of the strength and power. And that when God gives us a command, he must supply what he commands. Augustine, when he was thinking long ago about this truth, he said in prayer to God, God, command whatever you will and give me what you command. Command me to do whatever you will, but then you must enable me to give me the means by which to do the very thing you command me. You must give me the strength, you must give me the power. It's a wonderful truth. The Christian life is a relational life. It's a relational life because we are so dependent upon God. His power, his truth, all in Christ. And God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we can say, let us walk in him. Let us be faithful. Well, again, open your Bible to 2 Peter. I want you to see Peter is always establishing your foundation. He did so in the first epistle when he talked about from the very beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God. It's like saying, here's the God who caused us to be born again, and he has an inheritance secured for us in heaven. You've seen, as you drive down the road, you've seen those places where if you have too much stuff in your garage, you're supposed to rent a little storage space. I think they have those things in heaven. And I think your storage space is there, and your inheritance is in it. And I like to think about the people in heaven walking by these things, and I like to think of my folks walking by and say, well, there's Gary's, it's right inside, his inheritance is right there. And he's going to come and get that. In fact, it's not only reserved, it's kept and preserved, and I'm going to protect Gary so he gets there. Glory be to God, this sounds really good. But he starts with this great assurance. And so he does the same thing in this second epistle. And in this second epistle, he's going to encourage us to pursue the true knowledge of God, the true knowledge that is in Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses that upon knowledge or true knowledge, the fullness of knowledge. But notice, as he begins in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge. If you want to mark your Bible, you can put the word true. I have a little bitty word true above knowledge in my Bible because that's the word. It's the word for knowledge, but it's the word upon knowledge. You could just have knowledge, but sometimes it's an emphasis. The fullness or the I want to say the trueness. Is it trueness a word? Trueness of the word. The fullness. The true knowledge of God. And of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you as, I get this, it's going to explain why this can be, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge, again, the true knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the first thing I think that you see in this statement is the power. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord as his divine power. It doesn't say as your divine sufficiency or your human sufficiency or your ability. Immediately the focus goes to God. As his divine power has given to us. Did you notice that has given to us phrase is in verse 3? It's also in verse 4. By which he have been given to us. The word is forgiven means given, but it's also a little bit more of a formal word, and it means to officially grant. I like the word to grant. Somehow there's a little more dignity in that than the word give, but the word grant means to give. Maybe in a little more formal way, but in an official way, God has granted. The other thing that's interesting to know about this is though both times in that word, it uses the perfect tense, which means that which has happened in the past and that which keeps happening. We have to use extra words in English to say that. But the perfect tense means something is given. A lot of times when it refers to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it said, he has been crucified for you. And the word crucified is can be related to he was crucified, and the effects of that crucifixion continue up in our life all the time. Well, both of these words are that kind of God has granted his divine power, granted to us. It's given to us and continually given. It's given to us when we are first saved. His power for, we're going to see for life and godliness, but his power is granted to us and then continually given to us. I like that. And I like the tense of this because it's needful for us to know that, because a lot of times we may think that God just gives us this abundant supply and we're sort of to, you know, try to go back and get that somehow. But it's God gives us this abundant supply and he keeps giving it to us. Peter's always encouraging us in the Christian life to understand that the foundation and the source of strength and power is from God himself. And by the way, when you read this passage, sometimes you can't tell where it's talking about when it says he, or whether you're talking about God or Jesus. And the answer is you're probably talking about both. But it says that his divine power, whose? Jesus or God's? Both. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power. Once again, this passage forces your eyes up to see God. He's going to talk about being diligent in the pursuit of the true knowledge of God. In fact, there's a step-by-step way that we're going to see how you build your faith, how you add to your faith. And we're responsible to add to our faith. Say, well, if God has abundantly supplied everything that we need by his power, why do we have to add to that? And the answer is, because God said so. I don't fully understand that. He's fully given us everything we need, and yet now we see that we are to add to that, to walk, to be diligent. You'll see diligent, the word is used often in this text. But you need to be assured of the source. And I think that helps us with a question that was brought up, and I think it's really a good question to think about. And that is, as a Christian, when do you know that you're depending upon God or it's his strength, and when do you know when it's your strength? And the answer to that question for me is very easy. I'm not quite sure. That's a hard question. I think it should be pondered. That's a great question to ponder. But this passage sheds light on that because it says that his divine power has given to us all things. All things. That means the totality, the oneness, the wholeness of what is required for life and godliness. His divine power gives that to us. You say, well, that lets me know that every Christian pursuit finds its origin in the power of God. So when I pursue the Christian life, God wants me to know this point of origin. That's one of the things I do know that is most important when you live the Christian life. Say, how do I know when I'm depending upon God? Well, first off, you know that when you know that God is the origin of everything related to life and godliness. I'll tell you about life and godliness in a moment, but when you know, that's what it's saying. God has, his divine power has granted to us everything, the wholeness, everything required for life and godliness. The word life refers to the totality of life. It refers to physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. Really, you take life and you pull it apart, and you can see the physical part, you can see the spiritual part, and you see the glorified part of this life, and you let go of it, and this life word snaps back together. But there's a physical, every part of your physical life is derived from God. Every part of your spiritual life is derived from God. Every part of your eternal life is derived from God. The whole of it is by his power. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. So the whole of my life is derived from him. And then he uses the word godliness. This is the word that we get the name Eusebius from. Some of the popes were called Eusebius. They like that name because it's a great name. Eusebius. But you'll notice when I say Eusebius that you don't hear theos in that. But in English, we call this godliness. But what it really refers to in English is our devotion to God. And the reason why it says godliness in English is because the word is always used with reference to devotion to God, devotion to the one true God, to God himself. Devotion to God, you know, when we talk about life and godliness, when I say all of life is derived from God, we go, yeah, that's right. My physical life, it's God who caused me to be born. He made me to be alive. He keeps me alive. And when God says your life is over, my life is over. You know, how long are you going to live? You're going to live as long as God sustains your life. And when God says your life is over, then you're done. It's all done. His time is perfect. But when he says that, that's when our life is over. I know my life is in God's hands. My spiritual life, the whole of my spiritual life, God is the one who saved me. Of course, spiritual life comes from God. He caused me to be born again. We love him because he first loved us. He called me to, he's going to refer to that here in this passage, but he called me to life. So of course, and then eternal life, he eternally has to be. So we look at that, we say, yes, I clearly understand. But when you speak of being devoted to God, we tend to think, well, my devotion to God, well, that's what comes from me. Because God is the one, the source of life, and we're called to be devoted to him. So if I preach, you'd love if I preach a sermon and said, there are 10 ways to be devoted to God. And I gave you 10 ways to go about it. You say, oh, this is great. You write them all down, 10 ways to be devoted to God. But the word really refers to that devotion to God. Devotion to him to love him. Devotion to him to serve him. Devotion to him to be obedient to him. It's the devotion that comes from our hearts. And where does it come from? It comes from our hearts. But even the scriptures say that our devotion to him is derived from the power of God. That again is a part of the mystery of the Christian life. It's my devotion. And knowing that God is the source of my life, okay, I get that. Knowing that God is the source of my devotion, that's important for me to understand. Because if he is the source of my devotion, then I go to him to get my devotion to him. I go to him. And this is all, this is all about sort of the heart dependence upon God. And I say, yeah, it is about our heart dependence upon God. Knowing where things come from. If I came to your house, I said, I need a drink of water. You wouldn't take me into your living room or into some of the other rooms, the bedroom or this room or that room. I said, I need a drink of water. You're showing me your living room. That's nice. It's nice to have a living room, but you know. Then you show, where would you take me? You'd take me to the kitchen. You'd get a glass, you'd go to the fountain, and you'd put water in it. You say, here's the water that you need. It's a very simple sort of illustration, but when you know the source of things, you go to the source. If you need a drink of water, you go to the well. If you need life and godliness, you go to the well. You go to the well of life and godliness, which is the power of God. As his divine power has officially granted to us and keeps on granting to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, we get it from him. So in living the Christian life, we're called to do many things. We were in Sunday school. There are many commands in Ephesians chapter 5. There are many commands in Ephesians. There are many commands in the whole of the New Testament. We're commanded to do all kinds of things. And is it possible that we can go about those commands in our own strength? I say, yes, that's very possible. It's very possible for people to live the Christian life or to go about the Christian life in their own strength. It happens to us all the time, actually. A great example of that is Peter, who went about being faithful to God in his own strength. The Lord said, we should be praying tonight about the things that are going to take place, and the disciples were always sleeping. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was waking them up saying, can you pray? Well, Peter didn't need to pray because he was strong, and he was going to be faithful to God. And so a little girl came up to him and said, aren't you one of those, you have that Galilean kind of accent? Are you one of his disciples? I think I've seen. No, not me. Not me. Perhaps Peter thought that this denial was going to take place in a formal way before a judge or something like that, so he probably didn't consider that, but there he finds himself denying to this. And again, it happens, and again, it happens. Why? Peter would tell you because he was not depending upon God. When Jesus Christ said to him, this day you will deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. At that point, Peter should have fallen on his knees and said, God, help me. Help me not to do this. Help me not to do this. Instead, Peter stood up and said, I'm not going to do that. That's not going to happen. You really don't know. You don't know my strength and my resource. But Peter's the one who's telling us now, it is God who is the origin of everything pertaining to life and godliness and not denying the Lord. Well, no, that doesn't say that, but it's there. And not denying the Lord. You get that from God. Everything pertaining to life and godliness you get from him. But notice the strength of this statement, all things pertain to life and godliness, is in the true knowledge of him. This is the means of how that is given to you. As you know Jesus Christ, as you know more of him. But notice what it's specifically talking about that you're knowing about him, who called you by glory and virtue. That is a powerful call here that's referred to. It is the effectual call. The gospel call is a universal call that goes out. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But when the universal call is given, the good shepherd calls his sheep. And he's the one who calls and begins to work in our hearts in order that we might see and understand the truth. He opens our blind eyes to see. He quickens our dead heart to believe. He is at work in us. But this is the effectual calling of God. And you're a Christian because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is your experience. And it is a true experience. That's exactly right. And that's what you have seen. But God says, I want you to understand something. When that true experience was going on, it is God who is calling you by his effectual calling, meaning it is always effective. He's calling you to come to him. And so we come to him and we believe in him. And we weren't grabbed and pulled into the kingdom of God. We are called in. He calls us in. But it's this effectual, this powerful calling of God. So how did I enter into my salvation? I entered in because I was a little boy and I heard the gospel message and I believed. Glory be to God. Then I open my Bible and I find out that we love him because he first loved us. And God just simply wants us to understand that though our experience is very real, and I never discount the experience of the Lord's people, at the same time, the effectual calling of God is that he is the origin of all things. He's the origin of all things. And that's an important truth to understand if you're going to live the Christian life, because if he's the one who calls you into this life, he's the one who's going to carry you through this life and lead you to glory. And we have a good shepherd. He's never lost a single little lamb, not one. Never lost one of his sheep, not one. Because he effectually calls us, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, the fullness of life, and our devotion to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the true knowledge of him. So our pursuit is to know him. He's going to talk about that pursuit, how we go about knowing him. But the Christian life is not living for Christ. There's an aspect of that. It's living in Christ. It's living and being drawn closer to him. That's why I said Christianity is relational. Because the Christian life, if you're concerned about the way you're living the Christian life, draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus Christ. Draw near in the Word of God. Draw near in prayer. Because you need Jesus Christ. Just like I would say to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ to save you. You need him to save you completely. He is the Savior. There's no other way to be saved. He died on the cross in order to save us, secure our forgiveness. He clothes us with his righteousness. The whole of our salvation is traceable to Jesus Christ. And be reminded of that fact, because the whole of your Christian life is dependent upon Jesus Christ. That's why I say every morning we should get up. And in the morning, we should say to ourselves, I need you every hour. I'm so thankful for who I am in Jesus Christ because I am saved. I am justified. I am in Christ. I have an inheritance. I'm going to be glorified. That's who I am. That's the foundation. That's everything about me because of Christ. Not because of me, because of Christ. And then I say, now, Lord, I have to go forth and live the Christian life. But I don't live the Christian life apart from you. I live the Christian life just as dependent as in my salvation, as in my glorification. It is my sanctification. I'm absolutely dependent upon you for life and godliness. God, help me to live for you today. Jesus, go with me today as I live for you today. I need your strength and power. And when it talks about calling us here in this passage, you'll see that strength and power. He says, because he calls us by his glory and virtue. Some people think this word glory and virtue are two words that really, you take away the and they sort of go together. Because it is the powerful glory of God. The word virtue means the excellence or the holiness of God to the nth degree. The one who has absolute virtue is God. All of his attributes are perfect. All of his attributes are 100%. They're infinitely 100%. God is the one who possesses true virtue, which means he has all of it by his power, by his strength. He is all of those things. Furthermore, this virtue word means that it is what God has the power to give to us. We're going to talk about virtue when it talks about the first thing that you add to your faith is virtue. We need to understand that. You need to understand the energy of that word, the power of that word. To be morally excellent, that comes from God. And God has called us by his ability to powerfully bring us to glory. It's his mighty power. What you see in this verse is all of the power of God. And the God who is powerful is the God, and he goes back to our calling, to the first coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, he's the one who called you to glory, taken you there. And you say, well, if you talk about that, you're going to not emphasize the importance and significance of daily living in obedience to God. I said, well, listen, it is important that you are daily obedient to God. Don't miss that truth. But as you go about daily obedience to God, it is also important for you to know that the source of your strength and power is not in your heart. It is in his heart. It's in him. And you are dependent upon him. That's why I said we need to express our dependence upon God every day when we go out to live the Christian life. That's a part of how you know whether it is your strength or his strength, because what you're acknowledging is it's all your strength. It's all by your strength and power for your glory. And it is God who has called us by his glorious energy, by his glorious power to be morally excellent, that the God who himself is self-existent and self-glorified and self-holy is also the God can make us holy and can make us righteous. And when you know that truth, you go to him. You go to him. If you're weak, you go to the strong. If you don't have, you go to the one who has. And that's why it's so important to see our emptiness that we might see his fullness. That's why I say we go before God and say, God, if you don't, we can say it like this even, if you don't give me your power for life and godliness, I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life. Because we can't. If God does not give us the supply, we are not sufficient to do that in our own strength. So the other way you can know that whether you're walking in God's strength or your strength is your strength cannot make you holy. And this is really a challenging kind of thing. It's very possible. I don't know how to say this the right way. It's very possible for me to stand up here and preach a message in my own strength. Preach a message in my own strength. And I finish up and I sit down, and usually when I do that, I sit down and I say, boy, that was good. That was really good. Jonathan Edwards, when he would preach a sermon, if he liked his sermon that he preached, he'd write at the top, good message. I want you to know I have a file cabinet full of the sermons that I preach. I don't have good message on one of them. I'm waiting to be able to write good message at the top. But I'm just saying it's very possible to stand up here and in my own strength to say, I'm going to study this, I'm going to teach this, and I'm going to be a blessing to you. And you say, and I say, I have just preached the word of God in my own strength. Is that possible? I say, if it's possible for Peter to walk with God in his own strength, it's possible to do godly, what was would be considered to be a godly thing, the preaching of the word of God, the going about living the Christian life in your own strength. And we do that when we don't acknowledge the origin of who we are and what we do. That's why your prayer life is a significant part of understanding the Christian life, because if you truly understand that God is the source of Christian living, you will be on your knees before God, saying, God, help me. You are the source of my salvation. You are the source of my life. I need you. Without you, I can't do a single thing. In fact, Jesus says that. He told his disciples in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. We give nothing a try often. We do give that a try. But without the Lord, we can do nothing. And that's why the Lord says, you depend upon me. You see that I'm the origin. And that's why Peter, when he gives this great message on knowing the truth about Jesus, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So get growing. But he begins by saying, and I want you to know that you get that growing and you get that knowledge and you get that from God. So be sure to come to him. God loves this prayer. I need help. Dear God, help me. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your power to live this life physically. I need your life spiritually. I need your life eternally. I need the fullness of your life. I need you in order that I may be devoted to you. And when we pray that way, I am quite sure that God says, you've come to the right place. But you come there because you see your need of him and your weakness and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And as the promise that God gives to us is, as you know Jesus Christ, you know who he is. You know about him, you know his word, you know his truth, you know what he likes, you know what he does not like. You know what he wants you to do, what he does not want you to do. You know his commands, what he commands you to do and not to do. You know all of these. As the more you grow in that, the Lord says, I give you, as you have the true knowledge of God, you have all that is necessary for life and godliness. So the Christian life is not a walk away from God, it is a walk with him. Well, in verse 4, I told you we'd get to verse 4. Verse 3 is just hard to get through, I'm telling you. It's very difficult, but verse 4 is just as good. It's just as great. By which we have been, which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. God has given us promises, by definition, that are of great value and great cost. They are precious and they're magnificent. They have a great effect and a great fullness. So it's by his divine power he has given us these magnificent promises, great in what they promise. That through these, you might say, well, through these, I mean through these promises, maybe through that, it may refer back to his glory and virtue, his glorious power, these glory and virtue, that you may be a partaker of the divine nature. That's amazing. God's goal for us is that we should be like him. Now, I got to just remind you, Satan's big lie was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Because he said to Eve, after asking about the tree, he said, you shall surely not die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There are a number of lies in all of that statement, but one of the great lies is that God does not want us to be like him. Now, I can tell you, God does not know about evil like we know. Because evil is turning your back on God and walking away. The very definition of evil, you turn your back on the God who has life, you're going to get death. You turn your back on the God who has all of the virtue and all of the righteousness and all the, you're going to get all unrighteousness and everything else. And we understand sin and death because we have turned our backs upon God. It is impossible for God to turn his back upon God. The closest that comes is the death of Jesus Christ when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did not forsake Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ knew sin by experience. He was made to be sin. Our sin was attached to the spotless Lamb of God. He never became a sinner. He never was a sinner. He never knew what it is, as Satan said. God knows that the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God does not. He knows all things, but by experience, he certainly doesn't know good and evil. We know good and evil in a way that God does not, because we know it by experience. But the statement that he does not want you to be like him, listen to what John says. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. We shall be like him. That means we are going to be conformed to the divine nature. God has certain attributes which are unique to God. These are the incommunicable attributes of God. His infinity, his enormity, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. There are certain attributes that God alone possesses which mark him out as the God that he is. But then God has communicable attributes like his righteousness and his holiness that he communicates to us. And God is going to make us as much like Jesus Christ as we can possibly be without being God. So when Satan says God doesn't want you to be like him, that's a lie. God's purpose is for us to be like him. That's why he says, in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature. That does not mean, as some have said, that you're going to become gods. But you become as much like God as you can possibly be with being the creature that God has created, and he alone is God. But we shall be like him. And we shall be like him because we shall see him. We shall see him as he is. We shall be as he is. Amazing. So this promise is given to us. We're going to have the divine nature. This is one of his promises. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of that is in the world through lust. This final escape will be when we are glorified. And what the world has is the world has lust, but we don't have that. We have life and godliness from God. What the world gives you is lust. What God gives you is life and godliness and the desire for him. So we are going to escape this world. We're going to escape the corruption of this world. Why? Because of the power of God, because of the promises of God, because of all that God gives to us. The enormity of his blessings. I think last Sunday, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, I kind of get confused in my old age. I don't know. We sang Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Was that last Sunday? Matthew's getting to be old too. He can't remember either, so I don't know. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the second verse is really great. All the verses are great. It says, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying one who suffered there for me. We ought to see the cross every day. You ought to see the cross every day. The cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, with tears, two wonders I confess. What are the two wonders that we confess? The wonders of redeeming love, his love that sets us free, and my own worthlessness. Is it good to see your worthlessness? Well, in the context of what God does, it is important to see that. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, you see God's redeeming love. Every day, God wants us to see his redeeming love, his love that sets us free. We should begin every day by thanking God for who we are in Christ. Because without Christ, we are worthless. We have nothing. But we come before him to fill this void with his goodness, with his grace, and with his glory. That's what God's doing in us. That's an amazing thing. We should be totally stunned that we shall be like Christ. When Christ appears and we rise up to meet him, we shall see him as he is because we shall be like him. That's amazing. And God says, I want you not only to have that assurance, but I also want you to have the pursuit of godliness. The pursuit of godliness. And Peter's going to talk about that pursuit. So remember, to see the wonders of redeeming love and our worthlessness. Because when you see your worthlessness, you go to the God who is worth everything. To fill the void by his grace and for his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're accomplishing in and through our lives. We're thankful that you are the source and the origin of all that is good, of life and godliness. And when you give us commands, you have to give us the strength and power to understand the commands, to be obedient to the commands, to walk with you. And Lord, we acknowledge the greatness and the grandness of your redeeming love. And you surround us with that redeeming love every moment of every day. And help us to see our worthlessness in such a way that we cling to your redeeming love. That we cling to you by faith. We depend upon you, and we hope in your promises, in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the fullness of the blessings that only you can give. We're thankful that you are the God of grace and the God who saves. And we're thankful that you've saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.